Welcome to room 4216. I'm so glad you've come.
Okay, maybe if I turn it this way, this should work. No. All right, I'll turn it that way. No. All right, I know. I'll try the other end of the tube and push it like that and turn it up.
Oh, what are you doing, Cecilia? What are you doing?
I am trying to put my cordless vacuum together. My new, I thought it would be so wonderful, cordless vacuum, and I can't do it.
Is there a manual that can help you with that?
Oh, all full of pictures. I was trying to do it on my own.
Sometimes the manual is the best way to go.
I just wish there were instructions. You know, come to think of it, I wish there were instructions all through life that told me exactly what to do.
How about we enter room 4216, and I think we can talk about that today, because that's what's really coming up here in Numbers chapter 10. Well, Cecilia, could you please start by reading Numbers chapter 9, verses 17 and 18? Now, you did read these the last time, but I want to reread them, okay?
Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites would set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. And at his command, they would encamp. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp.
Now, if you remember, whenever the cloud would go, they'd go. If it stopped, they stop.
That's right.
Almost now you
like
might
a
wonder
red
what
light,
that
green
has
light
to,
thing.
Yeah, and you might wonder what this has to do with the vacuum that you just put together. Well, some people would like to think that the Bible is an instruction book. You couldn't put that vacuum together without the instruction book, could you?
No, I tried.
Yeah. And as try as you might, you just couldn't do it. And that's why they send the instructions. Now, some people like to think that the Bible is the instruction book. Well, I don't think so.
Isn't it?
No. We're going to find that
word.
Out.
We're going to
find out in a moment that it's not. Rather, tell me this. You read the instruction book and you put it together, right?
With help, yes.
Mm-hmm. Did the instruction book tell you how to vacuum your floor?
Well, it said the brushes, and it showed those things. So it showed.
But it didn't say to start on the left and go to the right. Do it in circles.
No, do it in circles.
Well, that's my point. It isn't telling you how you are specifically supposed to vacuum that floor.
No.
Now, as a person who's blind, you and I, we will do a pattern. Now, I've noticed with my wife, she has watched me and said, yeah, I saw you did the pattern, but you missed a spot. And sometimes...
But the pattern should work perfectly.
Sure, but it doesn't always. Also, she's pointed out, even though I covered it, it needed extra care at that one spot. So she will, when she vacuums, she does it by sight. She does a bit of a grid, kind of, she said. But she'll also, you know, where she sees it didn't quite pick it all up, she'll work at it a little bit more. And that's the sort of thing that the manual did not tell you. That you learn by doing. That's the thing with the cloud. And now I'd like you to read another verse. Numbers chapter 10. It, from verses 11 to 28, it talks about how the cloud picked up and is moving, and the people were supposed to move, and it talks about the divisions and how they peeled off and went one after another. But verse 29 is sometimes overlooked. If you could read 29 through 33.
Now Moses said to Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." He answered, "No, I will not go. I am going back to my own land and my own people. But Moses said, please do not leave us. You know where we should camp in the desert, and you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days.
So they set out and they traveled for 3 days. The cloud is the general voice. It's time to go. Need to move. Mm-hmm. But what was his name? Hobab?
Hobab.
Hobab. Hobab. Hi, Bob. Hi, Bob. Hobab.
H-O-B-A-B. Hobab.
Hobab. Yeah. He was their eyes. Because even, remember, this is a large group of people. And the desert's a vast place. And Hobab, as he knows the desert, as Moses said, he would say, no, don't go on that side of the ravine. Go on the other. Because the cloud would have been generally over the ravine. And so that specificness was done by that little guide in particular.
It didn't, the cloud didn't like hang over water holes or
it really couldn't because the huge crowd moving and the cloud was way up high and it just gave a general look. It was Hobab who knew the desert and specifically went. It was Hobab who knew the desert and specifically went. This is significant because, and I've double-checked this with several theologians who are more knowledgeable on the Old Testament than I, and they agreed that it was back then. The cloud was the general time to come, time to stop, but Hobab really was the eyes. And it's no different for you and me today. Now, we ended last time you were saying, oh, I wish I had a cloud.
Right.
And we started this time with your putting together a vacuum.
Yes.
And you read the instructions, but found it didn't tell you exactly how to vacuum, but that it told you how to put the vacuum together. And then you do the floor. And then it's a matter of practice and learning. That's how the Word of God is for us and God for you and me. He gives us general guidance and direction. That's the cloud. But the more specific things, that's left up to, I'm going to use the word faith.
And it's the law written on our hearts, isn't it?
Yes.
A Christian is this. A Christian does not steal. A Christian does not kill. Those are things that the Word of God tells us.
And that's the general. But what we're supposed to wear that day and what to eat that day, and maybe even more specific, what job should I take? It doesn't tell those things. But leaves it more to faith and walking with God. And that's where the eyes of that scout need to be. Mm-hmm. Now, what's that, would you say? Well, you know, by the way, we'll find out later that as soon as the Israelites crossed into the promised land, the cloud stopped leading them because they were there.
That's right.
Now, some might say the cloud will lead us into the promised land of heaven. Well, in some sense, that's true, but we are in heaven already because we're with God, walking with God. And so the specific things on the day-to-day living, well, the Israelites had to learn to walk by faith also. They had the prophets who kind of steered and directed them, but it really came down to Jesus, who was very specific, I am the way, the truth, the life. But then it broadens out again to walking by faith, not by sight.
By sight.
It's not a specific roadmap of knowing what God wants each and every day, but instead through prayer and conversation with him and knowing the general roadmap of the Word of God that we walk each day.
This makes me think of Hebrews, Pastor Dave, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1.
Okay.
Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then it goes on to speak about Abel and Enoch But verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists.
Yeah. You know, we ended that show, the last episode, with, sure, it would be nice to have a cloud. But this is why God doesn't want a cloud. He wants us to believe in him, and we can't see him. It would be a lot easier, you would think, although we're going to find out it isn't easier. Right. Even if we could see him, we still would flub up. But even more so, when we don't see him and his exact leading, then we truly do have to walk by faith. And that's what the God is trying to help the Israelites do as they moved out of Egypt from that religion of Ra, where things were very visible and things mm-hmm. can be visible in other worldly religions, moving from that, a cloud, to walking by faith. And it is true, we do walk by faith. We not hear about Jesus faith. Who died and mm-hmm. rose, but it is a matter of our trusting that he did that for you and for me. It is a matter of faith. And each and every day we walk and journey in our life, we trust, we walk by faith. Well, Cecilia, let's go back to the first couple verses of chapter 10 in Numbers. I know we jumped ahead to talk about the cloud and Hobab, but there is something else here that's significant that does relate to us as well. And we'll get to that in a moment. So could you read from chapter 10, 1 and following?
The Lord said to Moses, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camps set out. When both are sounded, the whole community is to assemble before you at the entrance to the tent of meeting. If only one is sounded, the leaders, the heads of the clans of Israel, are to assemble before you.
Okay, good deal. And it goes on by talking about if one or two are sounded and such, it just indicate movement. It can be used for battle or even times of rejoicing. I find this interesting because it is using the other senses to help people understand some things about God. It's using our five senses as a human being. And we have that today. And this is where I want to kind of go with it. What are some of the things that we have today that touch our other senses, Cecilia?
We have candles.
Yeah. If you can see, there's light, and then there's the sense of smell many times with the candles.
Mm-hmm.
We also have crosses. Crosses, literally, you can hold them in your hand or we see them.
We wear them. We. Mm-hmm.
What else do we have?
Stained glass windows.
Oh my gosh. Oh. That was huge in the middle.
Oh, they were, and they were elaborate.
Medieval time. Yeah. And they were really a storybook to tell the story of God and his actions for people. Even though they couldn't read, they could see the picture and know what God was doing. What else might we have?
We have bells.
Ah, yeah.
A lot of the church bells these days aren't like the bells like they used to have, but we still use bells to call to worship.
Call to worship. And with that, organs really much now are something that's used primarily in churches. You get it occasionally in some theaters, but not very often. And the reason an organ was developed was for a vast, big hall. The sound carries much better and fuller. And the other thing that comes to my mind is the Christmas tree.
The Christmas tree?
Yep. Martin Luther actually introduced the Christmas tree in order to help people keep in mind the birth of Jesus, the green growth, and he would put candles on it to speak about the light of God coming into the world. Mm-hmm. And there's a whole bunch of symbolism behind Luther and the Christmas tree, but he was the one who started it off in Germany. Oh. All these things help us. It's another sensory, just like the cloud led, but God knew he wanted to touch our other senses. And so he provided the people with silver trumpets then. Now, the dilemma is sometimes people make these into their gods. And that's where the second commandment from Exodus, you shall make no graven images, enters in. We can almost make a cross into a god.
Yes, we could.
Or candles and how they're lit. If that becomes our
focal point, our focus.
Good word. Yeah. It misses the point of it's supposed to assist us. And all these things can be used in a personal devotional life, even if you aren't in a church. My wife and I, when we celebrate Christmas and we decorate for Christmas, the focus always is on Jesus, our Savior who has come. And we have mangers and wise men, and we talk about the stories about them all. So any of these things can help us see God in our daily life. Oh, Cecilia, I love it that you do research and look for things. You stumbled across the coolest thing. They literally found King Tut's trumpets. King Tut was a little after the time of Moses, about 100 years later, and there you have a recording of it. Now, it's not Moses' trumpet. We don't have that, but it's darn close, within 100 years of Moses' time.
Yeah, here you go.
And now the two trumpets will be blown by bandsman James Tapper, who is here by permission of the colonel and officers of the 11th Prince Albert's Own Hussars.
The trumpets of the Pharaoh Tutankhamun, Lord of the Crowns, King of the South and North, Son of Re.
Cecilia, we're ready to move on chapter 11.
Oh, no, no, Pastor Dave.
No?
Well, you see,
why?
Verses 35 and 36 of chapter 10. We've got to look at that. It's fascinating.
You do?
Yeah.
Why?
Here is a part I'd like to play of the liturgy we use at Congregation Kev Shalom, the
so
church
you're
I attend.
Saying verses 35 and 36 are used in your liturgy today?
Yes, they are.
And you're part of the Jewish Messianic Christian worship service.
Right. Pastor Kevin speaks in Hebrew, and the congregation responds with the same words in English.
When the ark has traveled, Moshe would say, "Arise, O Lord, and let your foes be scattered. Let those who hate you flee from you. For from Zion the Torah will come forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed is he who gave the Torah to his people Israel in his holiness."
Okay, Cecilia, why would these verses, 35 and 36, that Moses said 3,500 years ago be in our liturgy today?
You know, I was wondering about that too. So I sent a message to Pastor Kevin Parviz, and here's what he answered.
Now, you sent a message to him on your phone. It's a text message.
That's right.
And he's sending back a text message, and your phone is going to speak it to us.
Correct.
The ark was the embodiment of God's power, which is the word. Keep in mind, what was in the ark but the tablets upon which God wrote, along with Aaron's staff and a jar of manna. Aaron's staff is the symbol of God's anointing of the priest. The manna is God's provision for the people, and the tablets are his own word. Though the ark is lost, in the synagogue the Torah scrolls are kept in a cabinet called the ark, and when the Torah scrolls are taken out and unrolled to be read, it is also the embodiment of God's power in the Word. Sadly, the synagogues have lost that sense of the inerrant, inspired Word of God, but we still recognize it, and when we prepare to read the Word, that is an appropriate place for this text and the memory of what the Ark and the Word are for.
And that is when we read it, right before we read the Word.
The
we
Word.
Start with the Torah and then go to the prophet.
And how much more do we have God's presence, but when his word is read, he is present. Yeah. Read those verses one more time in 35 and 36, would you, Cecilia?
Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee from you. Whenever it came to rest, he said, return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel. I read a story just the other day, and it talked about the fact that in the 14th century, the Bible existed, but only in Latin.
Mm.
The people couldn't read it. In fact, the only ones who could read it were the clergy, and even then, it was in the church, and it was chained to the podium.
Chained to the podium. And
yes.
Where was this?
This was all throughout Europe, mainly, though, I'm talking about Oxford, where there was a young man, a professor of divinity. His name was John Wycliffe. And he decided that it wasn't right that the people could not read God's word for themselves. So he started translating the Bible into English. And you'd think that everyone would be delighted at this, except that they weren't. He went through a lot of persecution, but he kept translating. And he did get the Bible translated into English, all the while he was proclaimed a heretic. And even 30 years after he died, they had an odd sense of punishment back then, and they dug up his bones and they burned them to dust and they threw the ashes into the river.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, I've heard of John Wycliffe. In fact, there's a mission society called the Wycliffe Society, and they translate the Bible today for other languages.
Mm-hmm.
And now I understand why, because he was one of the early ones to do it in English. You know, we think about the Bible, and some people have many Bibles. I have a Braille Bible, and we have audio Bibles. It's so common, but, you know, back then it wasn't.
No.
And the Bible really is our guide. We talked earlier in this lesson about the cloud leading the people in general. That's the word of God. It leads us in the general path. And then the pastors and teachers and friends who read it, they're the more specific guides. The Bible is so important and so valuable. And oh my gosh, what a wonderful thing.
Yeah, it is.
What a wonderful thing. Because it contains not just the moralistic values of how to live life, but more than that. I like, in fact, it jumped out at me when you said I'd like to tell a story at the beginning or something like that. This is God's story. The
yes,
Bible
is
God's story. How he loved the world and how he would save the world. And so we have in the Bible everything God wants to tell and to share us that we need for salvation. Not maybe for daily life and what should I wear or eat, but for salvation. And I guess, just so you know, that's why we do this podcast.
Yes, it is.
And why I do the other podcast, You're Not Alone, is so people can hear God's word and be strengthened and comforted in their lives. Oh, what a wonderful thing. If any of you have a story in relationship to this of how the Word of God is strengthening you or first came to you and how it's been special to you, please write us. You can do so at
info,
I-N-F-O,
at not-alone,
N-O-T-A-L-O-N-E,
.net,
N-E-T. And remember
we are not
alone.
Do come back again to room 4216.
Credits: King Tut's Trumpet, taken from YouTube. And our thanks to Terry Nord and Robert Vaughan for their interlude music.